He says, I charge you. It's a command, first of all, from Paul to Timothy. Whatever he's about to say is a command. But it's not just a command from Paul. That would carry a lot of weight. If Paul were to say something to us, this apostle whom we deeply trust, if he were to say something to us, that would carry a lot of weight. Yet, he points to more authority than himself. I charge you what? In the presence of God. So God is now bearing witness to this charge for Timothy to apply it and use it, and for the veracity that Paul would be giving it, the truth with which Paul would be giving this charge to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. So now level one, it's the presence of God. That is weighty and heavy material. It's also in the presence of Christ Jesus, who is the same as God yet distinct, right? So we've got God the Father and God the Son now both invoked in this charge to Timothy. It's not just Paul saying that it's important. It's Paul saying it's important in the presence of God, who's agreeing with him, right? It would be like, let's just say that my son, Isaiah, were to go to my son, Josiah, and say, you have to clean your room. Dad said so. Josiah may or may not believe him. If Isaiah were to go to Josiah in my presence and say, you have to clean your room, Dad said so, and Dad doesn't disagree, what am I doing to that claim? I'm validating it. By being present when this command is given and not contradicting it, I'm validating the command. That's the presence of God component that he's speaking of. I'm charging you in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ Jesus, both of whom are validating this charge. Sounds like it's pretty important. But Paul's not done. He's not done. It's not just Paul. It's not just in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ Jesus. He reminds Timothy of who Christ Jesus is. He's the one who is to judge the living, Timothy, and the dead, soon to be Paul. Soon, at some point, to be all of us, the judge. So it's not just the presence of God, the presence of Christ Jesus, but it's the Christ Jesus who will judge you impartially, without hesitancy. He is going to look at our lives, and if our life is not dedicated to him and that we trust him for our forgiveness, we trust him for our salvation, we trust him to guide us through life and teach us who he is, we stand guilty before him. And he will do it without mercy at that point. Mercy is offered now. Grace is offered now to be recognized later, but offered now. For that judgment. But if we don't trust him now, if we don't commit who we are to him and say, not only do I like you, not only are you a good idea, but I trust you for my only forgiveness, I trust you for my only salvation, I trust you only to give me life, then we will stand before him when he is our judge, and he will judge us without mercy, and we will pay the penalty for our sins. So it's a reminder to Paul, from Paul to Timothy, I have a charge for you, a command in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ, the Christ who will judge the living and the dead, the one who appeared, and his kingdom. So it's in all of this, I have a charge for you. What is the charge? Because if it's of that importance for the goings on in life right now, what is it, and why does it matter to us? Preach the word. That's the command. The totality of Paul's command, all of these qualifiers, all of this build up to simply say, preach the word. It doesn't really go like that. It actually goes like this. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Far more emphasis than what we typically would put on it. Just, you know, preach the word. A, why that sort of weight? B, what do you care? You, being the people who at this moment aren't preaching the word. This was written from Paul, the apostle, to a pastor. So why do you care as non-pastors about what he commands? That's a legitimate question. One that we frequently don't ask. Right? We read this. I always had read this prior to being a pastor. And I would have said, yes, that's what the pastor is supposed to do. Preach the word. Let's move on. You know, not really meaning to disregard it in that sense, but sort of disregarding it. Because it wasn't for me. I wasn't preaching the word. I didn't intend to preach the word. If you know my story, you know I had no desire or intention of standing in this role for this group of people. Not only not being in this town, but not being in this type of role. No intention of it. God laughed at my intentions and set me on a different path. And now I'm to preach the word, but what does it matter? What does that sort of command matter to us as a body when only one out of whatever number are ever in the room are preaching? It matters because as we've looked through the book of 2 Timothy, the second letter of Paul to Timothy, we've focused on what it looks like for this disciple's life, right? The disciple coming, especially into chapter 2, giving characteristics of a disciple, explaining discipleship, giving then the mode of what it's supposed to look like. We now moved into chapter 3 where we looked at the scripture and the scripture's role in the disciple's life. Now we come to chapter 4 and it's not just the Paul to Timothy. Now, Timothy, it's irrelevant to everybody else, but it becomes the role of the preacher in the disciple's life. I do not disciple all of you. Some of you I hardly even know, right? But what the preacher's role is to do is to lay out truths unabashedly and say, here is what the scripture says, because we have to notice it's not just preach. Right? Paul does not say, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, the one who's to judge the living, the dead, preach. It's preach what? The content is already given to us there. Preach the word, the truth of God, not the truth that you would like to share with people, not your opinion, not your perspective. Preach the word, which is then as a congregation, how we sit and say, okay, is that happening? And if it is happening, then it becomes something of great importance, and we'll see what Paul says about it. If it's not happening, then you had better have a conversation with Dave, with Mike, with Brian, or with Al, and say, this guy has no business doing what he's doing, because he's not preaching the word, he's preaching his thoughts. My thoughts, friends, are irrelevant when it comes to preaching. Because there, in that Bible, in God's scripture, is all that we are to know of him. And then apply to life, sure. But that is what we are to know. Preach the word. Now, what does it say moving on? Be ready in season and out of season. Okay, I can't help but have a golfing analogy. And I know that will make you all surprised. But the very first time I pick up a club in the beginning of the year to go hit a ball, I am just hoping for one thing. You know what that is? To hit the ball. I don't know what direction it's going to go. I don't know how far it's going to go. I am simply hoping that there is not a little white ball left on the grass when I'm done swinging. I am not ready out of season for golf. Not ready at all. But Paul is told to be ready, prepared, in season, when you're used to something, and out of season. For what? Really simple. For preaching the word. Preach the word. Be ready for it in season and out of season all the time. Well, that seems weird, right? Because I'm not up in front like 6 times a year most years. It'll be different this year with the sabbatical coming. But I'm not up in front like 6 times a year. So I'm always in season, right? Then you could think about it more like this. Preachers are frequently ready to preach when? The beginning of the service on Sunday morning, right? We only work half of one day a week anyway, right? I mean, we all know this. We're thinking it. We've got the joke, and we can move on from the joke. But we have this idea that they're ready Sunday morning to do a sermon, and that's what they're ready for. But really, I should be ready to be able to preach, not unilateral sort of discussion, but teaching the word all the time. The elder should be ready to teach the word to us all the time. The discipler should be ready to teach the word to the disciple all the time. Be ready in season and out of season. And then it'd be fun to skip the next line. It really would. Because it's not especially enjoyable, but to skip it would be to do what? To violate the command. Preach the word. Not preach the word you like. Preach the word. So the preacher's role then while preaching the word is to the group being group discipled to what? Reprove. Rebuke. And exhort. Those are not fun sounding words. Actually, one of them is, but two of them are not, they all sound like they're bad. Two of them are not fun. One is quite nice. Reproving. This is back to what we looked at in what the Word of God is, right? All scriptures breathed out by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, right? This is the sort of coming alongside somebody and saying, hey, pal, you're in sin. Not, you really should have a different, maybe function through this a little bit differently. It's no, this is sin. What you did was sin. We're going to change that. For reproof. For rebuking, that's the correcting. That's the just changing course. I was skiing down a mountain out in Vermont one time with my brother-in-law, and we came across these two ladies who, I have no idea how old they were, but they were terrified. They were on a blue run. They expected to be on a green run, and all their friends told them that it wasn't steep. Well, there was one section that was. And so we had two choices, ski on or see if they needed help. And we stopped to see if they needed help. We tried to help them get down. The one girl got like maybe 15 feet down the hill and she said she was done. So she dug her skis in and she crawled sideways back up the mountain. I don't know how long she was there doing it, but the next time we came down, she was still going up. Okay? That is reproof. She didn't correct her course. She had to backtrack to get to someplace that wasn't going to make her feel like she was going to die. Versus the rebuking in this case is not the harsh sort of coming down. It's correcting course. Oh, you want to get to that side of the ski run. Oh, we need to make this slight adjustment to where you're going. Not back up and start all over. But the preacher's role is to lay those out so that the Holy Spirit takes the scriptures that we're talking about and teaching and it rebukes us or it reproves us. It tells us to back up or it tells us to change course. It cuts us to the very core of who we are at times. Those ones do not sound like fun, but I'll be honest. Which sounds like I'm not being honest at other times. We will continue to be honest. Those are easier for me. How God wired me and how God designed me in my brokenness, it is easier for me to rebuke or correct or reprove than it is to exhort. Which begs the question, what exactly is exhorting? It sounds mean. I am going to exhort you. That's what comes to mind. But exhorting somebody is picking up your child when they hurt their knee, comforting them and helping it get better, while teaching them, don't run in flip-flops, right? That's exhorting. I'm not good at that. That's why we hired Al. Al is a nice man. He is a good, nice man. Not to fill the gaps in Brock where I am not a good, nice man. I'm not necessarily bad, but I'm not kind and gentle in who I am, right? So it's easier for me to reprove or rebuke than it is to exhort. So does that mean I don't have to exhort? Notice he doesn't say to Timothy, preach the word. And whatever's the easiest for you, rebuke people or reprove people or exhort people. Whatever's simplest. No, he says grow in this way. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Comfort and help grow. Change course, correct paths, or tell people to start all over. Here's where it becomes relevant to the body. Not that the rest of it wasn't, but this is particularly relevant. Do you know what happens when the preacher rebukes you in a sermon? Do you know what people do? They usually smile. They say, oh, that's so nice. And they walk away and never come back. Because what it feels like sitting in the seats, that guy's talking to me because he knows something of my brokenness. And I may. I will do my best to never direct stuff to you as an individual. I may fail, but I will do my best to do that. But where the scripture rebukes us, where the scripture reproves us, we must accept it and look to grow versus look to be unhappy. Moms are great at this. I don't know how, I do know how God created moms to be great at this, but moms have this ability to help kids grow all the time. Whereas dads have the innate ability to say, you did it wrong. Oh, should I do it like this? No, just do it better. Okay, I joke a little bit. Because dads have that ability to help their kids grow as well. But moms have this ability to care and love. Part of it is the time that most moms get to spend with their kids. Just this exorbitant amount of time. And it allows for some of that growth to happen. It allows for moms, typically, not always. Some marriages don't work like that. Don't end that way, right? Sometimes husbands and wives break up. Sometimes you don't have that mother and father in life. But the mom's role is frequently to have that time with them, to understand them to such a point where she could just help them grow. And Allison does that, and it's fantastic. I'm there as the reprover or rebuker at times, as the parent, right? But now we're here and looking at the scriptures, and that's what we get. We see that that's what the preacher is supposed to do, which means as listeners, and I am the listener at times, not only to what I have to say, but listening to other people to hear what they have to say to me. And when they're speaking something that affects or impacts me, I have to not be angry that they're telling me I'm wrong, but I have to be willing to change, willing to have a humble heart that changes from where I was to where I'm supposed to be. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with patience and teaching, which means this. I don't get to set the timetable for your growth. I may tell you, if we're friends and close and have that opportunity, you know what? you need to get beyond this issue, like now. But I don't get to set the timetable for what it takes for that to happen. I am called to teach with patience, which means we all need patience. It's hard, but that's what's required of us, to teach with patience. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers that suit their own passions. And boy, oh boy, oh boy, do we live in that now. Between online ministry, which I'm not even sure is ministry, but preaching online, podcasts, all the things that we can get our hands on, we have the ability to find who we want to listen to at any given point in time. That's not bad. It's actually a great thing to be able to listen to the R.C. Sproul's, the Vadi Bakhams, the whoever you would like to point to, unless it's not okay that you're listening to them, because there are men or women you should not be listening to, because they don't preach the word. They preach themselves. They promote themselves. They point to themselves, not to Christ. And if we point somewhere other than Christ, we're in an idolatrous situation, and it is not okay. So it's not just that you can listen to anyone. I mean, you can physically listen to anyone. But if you pick somebody who just makes you feel good, that you like what they have to say, then you fit into this, or I fit into this, itching ears, accumulating for themselves people who fit their own passions. And they turn away from truth into myths, to things that aren't founded in the scripture, things that aren't founded in God's word. Founded in our own ideologies, our own perspectives. And all of us will have the temptation to do that at some point. As for you, you've got people who are going to follow their own desires to listen to whatever they want to. As for you, Timothy, what? Be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist. Okay, we have to stop there, friends. If there is a failing of our body, so we're speaking of reproving, rebuking, so we're going to look at it. If there is a failing in our body, it is that we don't continue to follow that phrase that Paul gave to Timothy. Do the work of the evangelist. He's already called them to do the work of the discipler. He's already called them to do the work of the preacher. Now, do the work of the evangelist, which means what? Taking the truth of the gospel of Jesus, the saving gospel of Jesus, and bringing it to a lost and dying world who probably isn't going to come here to hear it, but they are dying, they're lost, and they need the truth. That may be some of us. But we must take it to them. The gospel, the truth of Christ saving us. And we have, for whatever number of years, failed at that. Failed doesn't mean we've never shared the gospel with anybody, but failed means that that's not the work that we're trying to accomplish. There's other work to do, yes. There's in-house fellowship and growth that is incredibly important. There is outreach growth that is incredibly important. And if we don't bring the gospel to a lost and dying world that doesn't even hate us for bringing it to them, shame on us. There's our rebuke. There's our reproof. We have failed in following the scripture. Now, we can't forsake growing together for outreach either. We have to walk the tension of growing together and growing out. But for us, this is where we need work. We've got some things that we're putting together to try to give us opportunities to reach out to our community, not just with walking door to door and sharing the gospel. That's not the intent, but to just engage the community so that we can share with the community. But it requires growth on our end to be willing to take the opportunities of the gospel when we're out there. So we're formulating a new council. We used to have 5 councils, which we dropped down to 3 because we were overlapping too many things. We've now moved back to 5 and tried to delineate some things out. We've got our missions council, which takes care of our missionaries, and we're going to have an outreach council that reaches out to our community. We're looking for some service projects. If you've got ideas, great, I'd love to hear them. I'll be on that council. But we want to build relationships on purpose for the purpose of sharing the gospel. And then actually share it at some point to do the work of the evangelist. Now fulfill your ministry, which is as a discipler, which is as a preacher, which is as an evangelist. I am being poured out like a drink offering, he continues. And the time of my departure has come. Okay, what's happening to Paul? He is dying. Okay? When did his ministry work end? Had it ended at this point in time when he says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I'm dying. Death is just around the corner. It's going to happen. Has he stopped his ministry work at this point? No, he's still writing scriptures. So what then for us? We hit 45, 55, 65, 75, and we say, I'm done. That's the model been given to us in the history of America. We do the work when we're young so that when we're old, we can bask on the golf course and just hit balls all day. As much fun as that sounds to me, it's not right. Paul fulfilled his ministry to the very end of his life. He's being poured out like a drink offering. Now, that doesn't mean you should be an elder when you're 95 years old and you can hardly get to church. Not what it means. It doesn't mean anything other than you continue to work toward the gospel. You continue to work toward the growing of other people for the remainder of what? Your days on earth. As long as you're here, that's what you're here for. Find ways to build. Find ways to grow. Find ways to take others with you, regardless of your age. That's great. I actually taught the little kids downstairs this morning, and we had some of the same conversation. They should be an example to us of what following Christ looks like. Because some ways, friends, children are better at it than we are. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, back to him judging post-death, the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Which sounds awfully prideful. But there is a reward for following Christ that apparently Paul said he's going to get, which apparently we're not going to. Actually, this is very millennial of Paul because it's a participation trophy. But the kind of participation that you only get if you finish it. So we did some stuff as a youth group one year in Nebraska, and we did a game. And whoever won the game for the junior hires, whoever won the game for the senior hires, you got points all year long. We did a really big, fun event. We went to the Omaha Zoo, went out for dinner, did all sorts of stuff, spent a day, whatever they wanted to do. We went to the College Baseball World Series. And 2 kids got to go. They had a great time. But you know what happened about halfway through the year? The kids who realized that these 2 kids were the furthest ahead just quit trying. They had no chance to catch up, I mean, legitimately. So the next year we did it different. If you gained so many points through reading scriptures, coming to youth group, bringing friends, being involved, then you got to go on this thing with us. That's what Paul is saying here. He's not making a contest. He's just saying, follow Christ and you will get this prize. The preacher's role in the disciple's life is to point you toward that prize, which is Christ, the righteous life in him, which he will then reward for his followers on the time of judgment. That's what we're called to. The preacher's job is to help that happen. I have a request of you. The sabbatical is coming up, which if you're not aware of, I have a sabbatical coming up. It starts on June 6th at 11:17 in the morning. It's not exactly true. It starts when the service is over, June 6th, and we all go home. We will be gone for a while. And we're a little bit, we're really excited about it, but it's going to feel a little awkward not coming to church. You guys have some things that you can do during that time. The elders are going to walk you through some great stuff for evaluation and engaging with all of that. But one of the evaluation components that you need to go through that I am not ever supposed to tell you about is evaluating whether I'm the right guy for here. I think I am. Hopefully you think I am. Hopefully when this is all done, we still think I am. But you have to have that evaluation. Am I fulfilling that ministry that Paul called Timothy to and vicariously me as well? Am I fulfilling that ministry? Are we growing in the way that Paul calls us to? That's an evaluation that has to happen. And it's an honest evaluation, and it's a true evaluation, and it's a good evaluation. Because there were times where Paul was no longer the right person in a certain spot and he moved on. There are times where he was still the right person in a certain spot and stayed. We hope that's where we are. But you need to have that evaluation. Engage with the elders on it. They'll be walking you through all this stuff. And again, the elders are Al, Mike, Dave, and Brian. If you don't know who they are, talk to me afterwards. I will point them out. But evaluate, engage, grow. We're going to be doing some of those same things because we have to make sure we're fulfilling the right ministry and fulfilling it in the right way. So, I charge you, Paul says, seriously now, preach the word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to talk about your word, to talk about who you are and how to follow you, how to know you, how to be like you. We pray, Lord, that we would be men and women who trust you in the sort of ways that we ought, who live for you in the ways that we're called, and that you would be glorified and honored in our hearts and in our lives. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to trust you, to know you, to be forgiven by you, and to live with you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.